Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to gather here together. We thank you for the body of Christ and for brothers and sisters who lift us up, as Reed mentioned, in those hard times, encourage us, help us, support us. We do remember the Graney family this morning and want to especially pray for them during a very difficult time of loss. We pray for Carrig as he heads off, a very exciting opportunity, and yet some difficult goodbyes as well. And pray for Pat and Becky. And Lord, we just pray that you would have your hand upon that whole family and especially upon Carrig. Help him to be a strong witness for Christ this coming year. We pray for our students that are here, the JBU students. Pray for especially those incoming freshmen with so many opportunities and things ahead of them. God, I pray that their time at John Brown University would be fruitful, not only in their education, but especially in their walk with you, and that it would be a time to grow in their understanding of who you are and your plan, your desire for them as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, that is our prayer for all of us as the body of Christ, that we would be faithful to you and faithful to the calling that you've placed upon us individually and corporately as a church. And so we pray that now you would speak to us by your word. And God, that you would give us hearts that are open to what you want to teach us. And Lord, that indeed we would take these truths and put them into practice in our lives. That Lord Jesus, you might be seen in us for your glory. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. All right, so last Sunday we started a four-week sermon series. Normally we go a little longer than that. This is a very short series. But the four-week series on the four essential endeavors. And really these are things that every church is probably striving to do well and to improve upon. But these are four areas that, as our elder board has met over the last 6 months or so, we have identified as kind of essentials that we want to focus our attention on. And both individually then and corporately as a church, try to function in the way that God has called us to. Last week we talked about this idea of welcoming. We looked at Luke chapter 9, the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and saw how there is this miracle that takes place, but there's also some things that Jesus is trying to teach and to show his disciples. And one of those is that they had withdrawn to a place just to be together with them, but then the crowds sort of show up, and we saw, though, how Jesus welcomes them in and then begins to teach them about the kingdom of God. And we see how in the life of Jesus, in numerous places, he welcomes in those who maybe the rest of society and certainly the rest of the culture at the time would have rejected, the tax collectors and the sinners and that sort of folks. And Jesus brought them and he welcomed them and showed them his love. And that as a church, that's our desire, to demonstrate that love of Christ by welcoming people well into the body of Christ. Well, today we're going to move on to the second of these essential endeavors, and that is the endeavor of disciple making, right? So we want to welcome people, but not just so that they'll think that we're, you know, nice people or this church is really kind and loving and so forth. We want to welcome them well so that, again, they will see Christ in us and be drawn to him, that they might put their faith in him and follow Jesus Christ as disciples. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open to Colossians chapter 1. The scripture will also be on the screen. But I would like to begin by reading this passage that we're going to be talking about today, verses 3 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, "We will always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us of your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day that we heard, We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think maybe one of the most memorable classes that I had when I was in seminary was the class that we took on disciple making. The guy who taught the class, he wasn't kind of your typical professor. He didn't have a doctorate and all of those kinds of things. He actually had been involved in the Navigators ministry for many, many years on college campuses across the U.S. And he was my professor for that class. And the thing that he did that was so different is he did a lot of kind of unconventional things that I didn't do in any of my other classes at seminary. Like, there was the morning that instead of having us show up at our classroom, he told us to come to the racquetball courts there on campus, and we spent that hour playing volleyball together. And there was the times that he, throughout the semester, would take each of the students for coffee there at the coffee shop there on our campus. And he had our whole class over for a cookout at his house, and just did a lot of kind of different things that the other professors didn't do. And the reason that he did that, and he made this very clear, is that as he was teaching us about making disciples, he wanted us to understand that making disciples doesn't just happen in a classroom with a book, even if that book is the Bible. Right, as important as the scriptures are in this process of making disciples, we have to be careful that as believers and as a church, we don't begin to associate disciple making with a course of study, right? A Sunday school class or a small group series or maybe a membership class where we go over certain doctrines of the faith. That's not what we should not equate that with disciple making. Now, teaching is an important part of it, don't get me wrong. Right, when you hear Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So they're right there in that great commission where the command is to make disciples. It mentions teaching. So teaching is a part of, and it's an important part of making disciples. But again, if you look at the way that Jesus lived, if you look at the life of Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord, and the way that he made disciples, it wasn't just opening up a book. He lived life with his disciples. He journeyed with his disciples. They ministered together, and he taught them practical lessons in life. So, what do we mean when we talk about making disciples? Right? If that is the heart of the Great Commission, it is a part of our mission statement as a church, right? We exist to glorify God by loving him and making disciples. If this is so central to who we are, then it's important that we understand, what do we mean? What are we talking about when we use that language of making disciples? If making disciples is the primary mission of the church, then let's be sure we know what that means. Let's be sure we know what that means. The first thing that we need to understand about making disciples is that it means we are sharing the gospel. Making disciples means sharing the gospel. Let's look at the first couple of verses that we read. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing this epistle, this letter to the church in Colossae, because he has heard of their faith, because they are believers, because they have heard and believed in the gospel, and now they are followers of Jesus, a part of, again, his church or his body. He goes on a little bit later in verse 5, and he mentions because of the hope that has been laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So they hear the gospel, they have believed the gospel, they have put their faith in Jesus, who the gospel is all about, right? The good news of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they have become his followers. Every person was a part of the church there in Colossae who was a follower of Jesus in Colossae began by putting his or her faith in Jesus Christ. Every person in this room here today began their journey as a disciple. If you are a follower of Christ, began that journey as a disciple by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And you did so after hearing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Disciples cannot be made unless the message is shared. Right? So the first sort of step for us in our own journey as a disciple is to hear the gospel message. The first step in making disciples is also sharing the gospel message. Again, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This idea of going, right, to the nations, baptizing them, that is those who put their faith in Jesus. They're not going to be baptized if they haven't already believed, and so they're going to put their faith in Jesus and be baptized as followers of Jesus Christ, identifying themselves, as Nora did this morning, as a follower of Jesus Christ. We look at the calling of the disciples by Jesus. He says, come and follow me. Right, so here they're invited to put their faith in Jesus. They're invited to be a part of the kingdom that Jesus is establishing. Come and follow me, and what? I will make you fishers of men. So they're going to do the same. They're going to help others come to follow Jesus. This is the process that's outlined in the scriptures and the calling of the Apostle Paul. Right, the road to Damascus, and he sees the light, and Jesus speaks to him, and he's blinded, and then he goes on into Damascus, and there in Damascus, he's healed of his blindness, and Ananias says to him, for you will be a witness for him, that's Jesus, right? Paul is going to be a witness for Jesus to everyone of what you have seen and heard. So he's supposed to tell people about Jesus, share the gospel, the good news about Jesus with the world around him. In the Gospel of Mark, sort of parallel to the Great Commission in Mark's Gospel, go and preach the gospel to all nations, which is exactly what we see the early church doing in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, when the persecution of the church in Jerusalem breaks out and Stephen is stoned, and it says that the people are scattered, and it says that those who were scattered did what? They went about preaching the gospel. Now keep in mind, those who were scattered, that's not talking about the apostles. Right? That's not talking about the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. That's talking about everybody else. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It was everybody else who was scattered. But whatever village they went to, whatever city they went to, wherever they went, they preached the gospel. That's how the church spread. That's how the church was established and disciples were made. Question then becomes, how does that transfer to us? And here, when I'm talking about this, I feel like I have to be a little bit careful, because sometimes when we hear a message like this and we're challenged in an area that maybe we haven't thought a lot about or haven't maybe been as involved in as we would like, the motivation for doing so, we got to be careful there. This last week in our elders meeting, we're going through this book, Gaining by Losing, by J.D. Greer. And in the chapter that we were looking at, he talks about some of this, sometimes how we can give wrong motivation in churches. He gives the example of like giving, right, financially in churches. And sometimes people try to like guilt others into giving. You know, so like, you know, we try to, oh, you've got so much and people have so little and you need to give, and try to guilt people that way. Or sometimes You know, you'll see the guy on television, he'll be like, send us your money and you'll have so much blessing. We try to greed people into giving, right? We try to like, you'll get so much more in return if you just give. And both guilt and greed are wrong motivations. Not only for giving, but for serving Christ. For doing the work of the ministry, of making disciples, of guilting people or trying to greed them. Like, if you'll just do this thing, oh, God will just bless you and life will be so easy. Don't believe it. Right? If we try to guilt people in and make them feel guilty because, well, oh, you're not, nobody's serving and nobody wants to do anything, and we, nope, it's not going to work. The motivation for serving Christ is grace. The grace of God. The more we dwell on His grace, right? The deeper our understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the greater our appreciation of the grace that He pours out on us every single day. The freedom that we now have in Christ Jesus, the joy that we are experiencing, the peace that we have, the ability to have a relationship with God, our Creator, now and for all eternity, the eternal life that is promised to us, all of these incredible blessings, God's grace to us, this is the motivation, right? Because it is good news that God has done this for us, and we want to share good news, the gospel, with those around us. As a church, many of you understand, we continually come back to the gospel. Right? We continually preach and talk about on Sunday mornings and in our Sunday school classes and our small groups, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is, yes, it is true that we never know who is going to be here on a particular Sunday. Right? There may be someone here that has never placed their faith in Christ. There may be people who attend here on a regular basis who have never yet realized the truth of what Christ has done for us. And on any given week, God may use something that is said to draw them into that relationship. We have children, again, that many of them have maybe not understood yet that Jesus is real and He loves us and He has given Himself for us. Those are all good reasons to keep coming back to the gospel. But one that we sometimes don't think about is that as believers, we need to dwell on the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to understand the depths of God's grace, because this is what brings us into service for Christ. We are saved by grace. We are sanctified by that grace. So making disciples first means that we share the gospel. We share our faith with others. It also means that we help them to learn and to grow in their knowledge of the gospel. We want to make disciples means helping others to learn. Making disciples means helping others learn. The Colossians, again, had already placed their faith in Jesus, and Paul mentions that they had heard this gospel, right? They had heard it and understood, in verse 6, the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Just a little side note there, we don't know very much about Epaphras. Many think it's the same as Epaphroditus, who is another person that Paul mentions in a couple of epistles, but this is not an apostle, right? This is not one of the deacons in the church in Jerusalem. This isn't someone that we hear a lot about in Scripture, but clearly has had a huge impact for Christ, right, in making disciples. And Epaphras had taught them the gospel of God's grace and helped them to learn it and to grow in it. Paul then later mentions in verse 9, he says, and so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So again, there's sharing the gospel, but then there is also this prayer for and this desire to help them to learn and to grow in the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Those three words are kind of interesting because they kind of work together. Right? So the idea of the knowledge of God's will, this is sort of a gaining of information. Right? This is where we come back to the book study. Right? Studying the book, the scriptures. Right? We come back to the classroom, and there is some of this. I mean, we want to know the Word of God, because in the Word of God we find the truth about His character. We find the truth about His creation. We find the truth about why we are made and what He desires for us as His church. We find the truth of the gospel. We find the truth about the moral will of God. There are so many things, so much information, knowledge of God and His will that we want to absorb from the Word of God. So Paul prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will for spiritual wisdom, in all spiritual wisdom. Now, here is the idea of application, right? We're not just trying to gain a lot of knowledge. Because if we know a lot about the Word of God, but we actually don't practice the Word of God, we're not really growing as a disciple. We're not becoming more like Jesus. We just know a lot. Spiritual wisdom is taking that truth and applying it in my day-to-day living. Living out the gospel. Living out the will of God in my own life. And then understanding is taking that same truth and discerning how does it apply in some of the more complicated contexts of life, right? Not just in day-to-day living, but in the difficult things and in understanding the concepts of what God is teaching and how we are supposed to think about life as a whole. So, it requires teaching, right, to learn these truths, the knowledge. But it also is application, which happens through experience. And again, I said at the beginning, making disciples doesn't only happen in the classroom, because we want to take what we learn and we want to apply it to life. And that means sometimes learning on the job. Right? Going back to that professor, and one of the things we played volleyball for an hour, and the next class period, he talked a little bit about some of the character that he saw on the court, right? Some of those maybe let their competitiveness go a little bit too far and kind of gets in the way of our witness for Christ, right? So there's things that sometimes we need to see in life so that we can learn how the truth applies to everyday life. This is what Jesus did with His disciples. This is what we desire to do as a body of Christ. And so we've had for years a small group ministry. Recently, we underwent a name change. We call them life groups. Why? Because we want to see it lived out in our lives. Learn, but also share experiences. Encourage one another to take the truth and apply it in spiritual wisdom to everyday living. This is, again, what we see happen in Scripture. Saul comes to faith in Christ, right, through the road to Damascus. And then he goes to Jerusalem. And who is it in Jerusalem that sort of first brings Paul, now Saul, whatever, into the fold, so to speak? It's Barnabas, right? And eventually Barnabas then invites Paul to join him for ministry up in Antioch. And Paul goes to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas are serving there at the church in Antioch together. And it's from that church that then they are sent out on that first missionary journey. So Barnabas, in life, helps Paul apply the truths of the gospel to his life and begin the teaching ministry that then would carry him into that first missionary journey. The second missionary journey, Paul is now paired with Silas. And Paul and Silas together, they help Timothy learn some of these things. And then Timothy ends up helping the church in Ephesus. They also work with Titus, and Titus helps the church in Crete. And we see, again, this cycle of making disciples and repeating that process. I had a good friend back in Kansas. His daughter actually attended our church for a while. She was at JBU. His name was Sean Ammons. And Sean worked with youth ministry all across the state of Kansas, still does. He was involved for a while with a group called Cadre Ministries, and they would do training sessions on disciple making. And in their training sessions, they would talk about sort of the three stages or three levels of disciple making. The first one is to follow, right? I have to be first a disciple myself, a follower of Jesus Christ. The second is to fish, because as I follow, he makes us to be fishers of people. And so we become fishers and go out and share the gospel and see other people come to faith in Christ. But the third step is to multiply, right? Through life on life experience together, teaching others to do the same, right? Those who are coming to faith in Christ now are learning to become fishers of men as well. The struggle I think that we have, and especially in the modern church, is that in a lot of churches, a lot of disciples never go past the follow stage. Right? I put my faith in Jesus, I become a follower of Jesus, and I come to worship, and that's about as far as it goes. Again, motivation is not guilt or greed, but coming to a better and deeper understanding of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that would overflow out of my life into the lives of others, that I would be sharing the gospel and helping people to learn, to grow in their knowledge of God and of his grace in Jesus Christ. And that then brings us to the third truth of what making disciples means, and that is that making disciples means we walk worthy. Making disciples means we walk worthy. If I'm going to come alongside someone and help them to learn and to grow, and again, that's more than just reading books, it's sharing life together, then I want my life to resemble that of Jesus. Right? And it's important at that point that I'm leading them in the right direction. That my life isn't headed off this way while Jesus is going this way. That's why Paul prays that we would walk worthy. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this to the church there. He says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Right? That's the call of making disciples. Paul prays four qualities for the church in Colossae, which are emblematic of someone who is walking in a worthy manner. He says that I would, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. First quality is to bear fruit. Right, and here, undoubtedly, Paul has in mind, you know, the fruits of the Spirit that he outlines in the book of Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right, the qualities of a life that is filled with the Spirit of God. And again, we want to see that transformation. It doesn't happen overnight. There are no prodigies when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. But over time, my character is being transformed to mirror that of Jesus Christ in these nine areas that are mentioned. As that happens, it will also result in the bearing of the fruit of the gospel in the lives of other people. Right? As my life is transformed again and it overflows into the lives of others and I share the gospel with people, then there is also the fruit of the gospel, the multiplication of disciples, bearing fruit in every good work. The second quality he mentions, again, increasing in the knowledge of God. Right? That's the second quality that he mentions in a life that is walking worthy of the Lord. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And it's tied with this bearing fruit. The two of them are together. Because as, again, I increase in my understanding of who God is and my knowledge of God and depth of relationship with God, this is how my life is transformed. That spiritual fruit takes place and I become more effective in making disciples for Jesus. Third quality is to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy in verse 11. Now, it's important that we keep in mind here that Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians from prison, from a Roman prison. Because it has been true throughout history that many times as Christians, as followers of Christ, seeking to do good and to make disciples, that we can expect hardship and persecution. That has been true from the time of Christ to today. It's still true in many places around the world that prison is a reality for those who are witnessing for Jesus, maybe even worse. And increasingly so, even in our country where we enjoy incredible freedoms, it is increasingly true that speaking the truth, even in love, can get you into trouble. It's not always well received. And so Paul prays for those who are seeking to live a life worthy, that they would be strengthened. Because if we, again, are living the way that Jesus lived, Jesus said, expect persecution. It's not going to be easy. This is not a promise that if you do this, God's just going to pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Your life's going to be easy. And No. Please don't hear me say that. It's not always easy. It can be very hard. Be strengthened with power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. There's an interesting combination. With joy. Which brings us to our fourth quality, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Right? So in all of this, there is a sense of joy and thanksgiving, even though it's hard. Even though there's going to be persecution, even though it is not always going to be easy, it is joyful and there is a giving of thanks to God. Because please understand, it is a privilege that we have. As hard as it may seem sometimes, it is a privilege to be a part of the work of Jesus Christ. Right? To share, first of all, in the blessings of the gospel that we've already outlined of joy and peace and the promise of eternal life and a life with God and all of these incredible blessings that we have received through our salvation in Jesus Christ, but also then to be privileged to carry on his work. The work that God gave to his own Son to establish and now has been passed to his church, the body of Christ on this earth. We are privileged to be a part of that calling. And so we give thanks. Right? It is not a drudgery to make disciples. This is not something done out of duty, out of shame or greed, but it is a grace of God. And it is a joy and it is a privilege to be a part of the lives of people that God is transforming for his glory and for his purpose. When I was a kid, you can ask my wife, it may still be true. I was a crazy sleeper when I was a kid. And I share that because I can't even tell you how many times I fell out of bed. It got so bad that at one point I started just sleeping on the floor by my bed because I figured it would save time. That's where I was going to end up anyway. I remember I was about fifth or sixth grade. I went to camp one summer and we didn't get there in time for me to get a bottom bunk. And they didn't have the light railings back then. So I took the sheet that my parents had sent and I tied it around myself, hoping that, you know, it would like delay me long enough that I would wake up before I hit the floor, right? That was kind of me as a kid. So I once heard a story about a kid who had the same problem, that he fell to bed all the time. And so one morning his parents asked him at breakfast time, they said, you know, why do you think you fall out of bed so much? And he says to his parents, well, maybe I fall asleep too close to where I get in. Maybe I fall asleep too close to where I get in. We said last week, we want to be a church that welcomes people. Right? We want to welcome people into the body of Christ But we don't want them to fall asleep too close to where they get in. We want to be a church that makes disciples, that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. We want to help people to grow in that grace, to learn what it means to be a follower of Christ, to become not only a follower, but a fisher, and to multiply disciples. People who are walking worthy of the calling that Jesus Christ has given to his church. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for this time that we have together. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for your grace to us. God, I pray that all of us today would be encouraged in the calling that you have given to us as followers of Jesus. Lord, that we would seek to not only be followers, but to be fishers of people, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and helping others to grow in grace and walking in a manner that is worthy, that others might see Christ in us and see how to take the truths of Scripture and apply them into life. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here today who maybe for the first time are understanding this gospel, who are coming to recognize their need for Jesus Christ and realizing that he died on that cross for my sin. He paid the penalty that I deserved. That he rose to life. That he has defeated death, and that if I place my faith and my hope in him, then I can have the forgiveness of sin and the promise of a life with you for all eternity that starts now. Lord, that there are some that want to enter into that relationship with you, become a disciple, again, by faith in Jesus Christ. They would just right now even tell you, that is my desire. Lord, I want to follow your son Jesus, and I want to receive that forgiveness. And Lord, I would pray that we all would desire to walk worthy and to make disciples. Jesus, we pray this by your powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?